show our appreciation to the worship team. They're here every week, and we appreciate them. I was just thinking during the week about Ken, actually. You know, he's Ken and Phil and Colin. These guys have been at it for years. And I, as the pastor, are so grateful that we have, especially men, and we're glad that Danielle has joined them, but these guys have been at it for years, and we just praise the Lord for their faithfulness in leading us every week. Now, we've been in the book of Galatians, and some of you have been here for most of the messages, and some of you have missed, but I thought we'd just have a chat this morning about where we're at. Last week, or the last time I preached, I said that we were moving from what we call the doctrinal area into the practical area. Now, I'm on very dangerous ground when I use this sort of language because, in fact, theology ought to be very practical. But this is just the way the theologians talk about it. And we're in chapter 5, we're transitioning, and today we're going to be talking about the marks of discipleship, faith expressed by love, in verse 6 of chapter 5. But, you know, if you were to sum up the message of the book of Galatians. Hi, Christine. Welcome. I just saw Christine. She's come to be with John, so we're glad you're here. If you were to sum up what you understand to be the message of the book of Galatians, what would you say? We've been at it all year. We're going to be here a long time this morning because I'm not moving until I've got a response from you. Justification by faith would be the major theme of the book. And as we talk about justification by faith, what's the other side of it that Paul has been talking about, especially to the Galatians? Okay, the true meaning of circumcision, that relates to justification by faith. There are two major ways that Paul talks about. One is by faith, the other one is by works. So he has spent the whole of these first four chapters looking at in different ways. We've looked at Abraham and Sarah and the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac representing the way of what does Isaac represent? Faith. Because he was the son of, and what did God give to Abraham? He gave him a promise. So Isaac was the son of promise and therefore the son that leads to faith. Ishmael, through Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant, and this was a little thing that Abraham and Sarah contrived up to help God out, he was a picture of the way of works, of doing it our own way, in the strength of our flesh. So there are so many aspects, and I don't know about you, I encourage you again, how many of you actually read through the whole of the book of Galatians? Just a few. Oh, good, good, great. I encourage you to do it again. This is a wonderful, wonderful little book. Now, at the our time's really going quickly, and I'm going to give a quick summary, and I'm actually going to turn you into little groups at the end of the service today and let you do some chatting together, do something a little different. But right now, why don't we stand and read Galatians 5, chapter 6 to 12. Let's read these verses together. Let's read together. As far as our relationship to Christ Jesus is concerned, it doesn't matter whether we are circumcised or not. But what matters is a faith that expresses itself through love. You are doing so well. Who stopped you from being influenced by the truth? The arguments of the person who is influencing you do not come from the one who is calling you. A little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. The Lord gives me confidence that you will not disagree with this. However, the one who is confusing you will suffer God's judgment regardless of who he is. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching that circumcision is necessary, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the cross wouldn't be offensive anymore. I wish those troublemakers would castrate themselves. Wow. We've gone very quiet all of a sudden. They're shocking words. But Paul meant to say them. He said them not only to shock the Galatians, but I think as we read that this morning, we need to understand the depth of the meaning of this passage, because Paul wants us to be shocked and to do something about it. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we just look into this passage of Scripture today, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. You'll have the outline in your bulletin. If anyone needs a pencil, just slip your hand up quickly. We'll get a pencil to you. Yep, up the back there. Keep your hand up and we'll get the pencil to you. Now, actually, the most important verse I've already alluded to is verse 6. A faith expressed through love. One more hand up down the front here. A faith expressed through love. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. And that's what I'm going to have you talk about. But let's just walk through verses 7 to 12 first, because I think they function as a warning about how serious the main issue in verses 5 and 6 really is. The issue is of whether faith is sufficient for receiving the fullness of God's blessing, or whether some other blessings have to be earned by works. This is the issue. So Paul clarifies, I'm going to give you three clarifications. The first one is Paul clarifies three warnings. The first one is this, in verses 7 and 8. He said, you left the right track. You might like to fill in that word left. You left the right track. In verses 7 and 8, you were doing so well. Who stopped you from being influenced by the truth? The arguments of the person who is influencing you do not come from the one who is calling you. So the first warning that Paul gives is that the influence to give up the pathway of faith has come by those Judaizers. They weren't the ones calling them. God was the one who called them to faith, and they'd listened to these Judaizers down from the Jerusalem church. And actually, Paul has already warned them earlier on. He said that influence actually comes from the demons of hell. I mean, this is really strong language that he's using here, because he wants them to get the message. He wants them to understand the gospel. And I think today there are so many people in churches who have no idea what the gospel really is. He likens their current situation to a marathon runner. We've all watched marathons. We've watched the Bridge to Brisbane recently. And Frank's not here this morning, but he's so keen on it, he even flies to Sydney to go in the, what do they call it in Sydney? The City to Surf Marathon. But what Paul's saying here is that the marathon runner, he got out of the blocks really well. In other words, you started the Christian life in the Spirit, but somewhere along the line, the marathon runner got lost and ended up in a back street. This week I was talking to Ruth Crowe from OM, and at the moment there are three young men doing a walk from Cairns to Warwick, I think, or a town out here somewhere, raising money for Bibles. They're OMers. And this week, the three of them were walking, and one of them said to the other, it's very quiet on this road, isn't it? There's not many trucks. And they'd actually walked 8 kilometres down the wrong track. And they had to call on their phone and get the emergency car to come and get them back onto the right track again. And this is what Paul's saying. You started really well. You were running well, but you ended up in a dead-end street. The next thing he says is that yeast is very pervasive. Now, I've told you many times I make bread. Actually, I haven't made any for weeks because Helen bought a whole lot of loaves of sandwich bread for her mother's birthday party recently when she turned 100 years of age. and we had 3 loaves of bread left over, and they'd been in the freezer. So let's use up this stuff quickly because I want to get back to making bread again. But actually, the last loaf I made, when we got up in the morning, you know, it's how many of you use bread makers? Yeah, so you know what it is. You get so used to it, and I put the ingredients in, pressed the button, got up in the morning. I couldn't smell anything, and that was the first sign, because there's usually a beautiful smell of a baker's shop. And you go over and you look in the lid of the Breville, and here's this rock-like lump that has not risen. Why didn't it rise? I forgot one very, very important ingredient. Now, if I'd put that yeast in there, the amazing thing is that I go way back with yeast, because my father used to sell yeast in the chemist shop when he was making ginger beer. He imported ginger extract from London, and it was that old yeast that was moist, not dry yeast, it was moist yeast. And so we had a lot to do with yeast. And the yeast spreads its influence all through the drink, it spreads its influence through the dough, and the bread rises. And so Paul is saying here, a little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. He's saying, watch out, there are some leaders in the church who are legalists, and their influence is going to spread like yeast through the church and ruin you. I thank God for the elders in this church, for Philip and SP and for Derek and others who've been here in previously, Char and Henry, and I know back over the years, God has given us godly men. And one of the responsibilities we have before God is to watch out for yeast that gets into the church, that can spread its influence, either in terms of immorality or someone who is a false teacher, but also this idea of legalism. This is a big danger that we can slip into, that the Galatian church was slipping into. So the wonderful thing is that God watches out for our motives. He sees into our hearts. But just be careful, because if God doesn't get you, the elders probably will one day. We don't look over your back fence. We don't try and snoop on people. But when we have our times together, we do pray for you. And if anyone is discouraged or anyone's really heading off in the wrong direction, we believe that under God we have a responsibility just to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, is there anything we can do to help? The other thing that Paul says here, this is the shocking one. He says the agitators will be judged in verse 10. He says, whoever is agitating them will be judged by God. However, the one who is confusing you will suffer God's judgment regardless of who he is. So in this we see that Jesus really, really loves his church and he cares for his church. So if there are bad influences within the church, that person or those people are in danger of suffering God's judgment. That's pretty serious stuff. So, as I said before, leaders have a responsibility to care for the church, to watch out for false teaching doesn't get a foothold. But over and above us is the great shepherd. And he's also the great judge. So we don't have to go around judging everybody, because God is going to do that. Okay, the second clarification. We've said Paul clarifies 3 warnings. Now Paul clarifies his message. He restates that the content of his message is the cross of Christ. And it's not circumcision. And some people in the Galatian church had probably heard that he'd circumcised Timothy. If you look at Acts chapter 16, he actually did that. But he says in verse 11, brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching that circumcision is necessary, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the cross would not be offensive anymore. In other words, if I really believed in circumcision and was preaching circumcision, the Jews would be happy and they wouldn't be persecuting me. So that's a pretty powerful argument that he's made. They wouldn't have been offended. But because he preaches the cross, those Judaizers get mad. They get really mad. Because the cross removes from them any ground of good works. Any ground whereby they can boast and say, look what we've done to make ourselves holy. Vernon McGee puts it this way. Actually, the cross of Christ is an offence to all that man prides himself in. It is an offence to his morality because it tells him his work cannot justify him. It is an offence to his philosophy because its appeal is to faith and not to reason. It is an offence to the culture of man because its truths are only revealed to babes. It is an offence to his sense of caste because God chooses the poor and humble. It is an offence to his will because it calls for an unconditional surrender. And it is an offence to his pride because it shows the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart. And it is an offence to him because it tells him he must be born again. So Paul says, I'm preaching the cross of Christ. Piper says this, the cross makes people either ecstatically happy because their sins are forgiven, or vehemently angry because every ground for boasting is removed. Oh, I like that. And to those who do, he says in verse 12, I wish those troublemakers would castrate themselves. Paul has found the strongest possible image that he can find to show how deeply he feels about the diabolical teaching of the Judaizers. What he's actually saying to the Galatians is this. These Galatians that he loves so deeply, he says, those Judaizers would be far better off if they castrated themselves instead of circumcising you. Wow. That's what he means. Very, very tough words for a tough situation. Now, the third clarification is this, and we're really running out of time this morning. He clarifies the path of discipleship. Now we go back to verse 6. But what matters is a faith that expresses itself through love. Paul, all through his epistles, when he uses the word love, whether it's of God or between people, and love of Christians to each other, he uses the word agape. And Jesus himself, we know, declared that all the law and the prophets hang upon love. Jesus said in Matthew 22, one of them, an expert in Moses' teaching, tested Jesus by saying, Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in Moses' teaching? And Jesus answered him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of Moses' teaching and the prophets depend on these two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So both Paul and Jesus agree that faith is actually completely worthless unless it expresses itself through love. Oh, I wish we could understand this and take it to heart. I wish I could fully understand this and practice it every single day. Can you imagine if we really understood Southside Church, if we really understood what it means to express our faith through love, what a revolution that would be. What a revolution that would be in my relationship with Helen, even though I think we've got a fantastic relationship and it's getting better every day. What a revolution it would be in our families. What a revolution it would be in our church and our community and even at the national level. Australia needs right now a stable government. What a revolution it would be if our political leaders understood what it meant for our faith to be expressed through love. I believe we need like an artesian basin of God's love to be poured out on the church afresh. That we really enter into understanding what God's grace is all about. I believe we need to be drenched in God's love. Let me tell you a story from Philip Yancey. He had a friend who worked with Down and Outs in Chicago. And this friend said a prostitute came to him in desperate straits, homeless. Her health was failing. She was unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Her eyes were awash with tears and she confessed that she had been renting out her daughter. 2 years of age to men who are interested in kinky sex in order to support her drug habit. My friend could hardly bear hearing the sordid details of this story. He sat in silence, not knowing what to say. And at last, he asked if she'd ever thought of going to church for help. And his friend said, "I will never forget the look of pure astonishment that crossed her face." "Church!" she cried. "Why would I ever go there? They just make me feel worse than I already feel." Now, just in case you're thinking, well, Philip Yancey's an American and that happened in America, two weeks ago at our pastor's forum, our speaker, Keith Farmer, 73 years of age, a man who knows the church in Australia intimately, gave us statistics about the state of the church in this country. And at the end of it, his conclusion was that the church in Australia is not particularly liked by the average Aussie. He gave all the statistics. And at the end he said, "Brothers and sisters, we just have to admit the fact, out there, they don't like us." Now, I don't know what your experience is. Many, you're all missionaries at places, and we still, yes, we have. Have a look, everybody. You are now entering your mission field as you go out this week. I've had some wonderful experiences this week. I've had a couple of you call me about how God is helping you to be just that where you work. One person called me this week and has been witnessing to two people at work, a place where I will never go. I could never go. And that person came to my office and I've given them some books, and those books are now in the hands of people in that mission field. And you've all got mission fields. I don't know what it's like in your mission field. Let's get some feedback. Do you think that the average Australian really likes the church? You're agreeing with this. There's a stereotype out there. I mean, every time a pastor is portrayed in the ads or on television, it's usually some weedy little man with grey hair and a dog collar, and he just, you know, an excuse for a human being. I'll never forget when I was in pastoring my first church in Western Australia, I used to ride a motorbike and wear jeans, and, you know, I'd rock up to the front door of people's houses, and I'll never forget this guy. I'd led him to the Lord, and his wife thought she wanted to become a Christian. And when I arrived at the front door, taking my helmet off, having just parked my motorbike, she just looked at me shocked and said I was expecting a man in a little black suit. I said, "Sorry to disappoint you, love." Anyway, she came to the Lord that morning. That was great. What an indictment. What an indictment. And here we are, Southside International Church. Do you agree that this multicultural, multi-generational, and now multi-site church needs to be soaked in God's love? I think it would make all the difference. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical this morning. You've heard me say, and I'd say it again this morning, that of all the churches I've been in over the years, this is a church that really loves people. But I've got some concerns, to be really frank with you. There's a few empty seats here this morning. And you'll notice that some of the students who've been with us for many years are not here this morning. Now, I don't want to say this as criticism. Churches go through phases, and we've been here long enough to see the phase. And we used to have lots and lots of students. And now, most of them have got married, and they're having little children. And I know that that can be really tough for those of you who are here this morning who are single. Your group of friends has actually diminished. It's not that they haven't been, they're not your friends anymore, but the reality is when you get married and have kids, your whole way of life is different. And you cannot relate to each other as singles as the way you used to. And so, you know, we've got a youth service over there that's absolutely booming. Started with 10 kids in November, and they're almost 40 now. And that God is at work amongst some of those kids. They're coming to Christ. So God's working in the teenagers, and God's working in our marriage group. We're having a great time in the marriage group. But I'm really burdened, and the elders are burdened for our students. And so this morning, it's already 7:30. Could we have 5 minutes and just get into little groups of five? And those of you who have visitors this morning, please forgive my indulgence, and you don't have to be involved, but if you want to have your pennies worth, that'd be great. My question for us is this morning, we've got teenagers, we've got little children. Kitty has come to me the last few weeks. There are so many kids in that place for Sunday school that she's been sending some of the children out into the car park with their older siblings because there's no room. We've got some senior citizens. We visited Con and Jane this week, had a lovely time in their home, but they're almost to the stage where it's impossible for them to come to church anymore. She's struggling with her hip. Joan and Don, who were here for years, her memory's so bad she can't remember how to drive here. And if she did get here, she wouldn't know how to get home. So they're going to a little church near their house. We've got some senior citizens. All I'm saying is, in our little groups of five, just for a few minutes, let's talk about how we could express our faith through love here at Southside. What would it mean? How can we express our faith through love? Now, I know this is a little unusual, but let's do it. Just get into groups of five and talk about how could we express our faith through love to one another here at Southside. Spend a whole day on this subject, but I'm going to give you 60 seconds, and then we're going to finish up. Okay, can we have your attention? I've really done this deliberately because this is such a huge subject. Just stay where you are. Stay in your groups. This is such a huge subject, and really my purpose this morning is just to get us thinking about this. But maybe two or three groups could just feed back. How could we express love, our faith through love here at Southside? Any ideas? Maybe you've just been talking about all the problems instead of the actual the solution to the problem. Okay, Adrian, come out here.
Well, I was part of my group who was having some what we think are good ideas, but had Phil mentioning, and we were agreeing for maybe some of the younger guys, or whether they're married or not, to go to some of that elderly members' homes and give them a hand with some outdoor jobs and that sort of thing. Yeah. Oh, no. But you love gardening. I don't want to take that. And just one quick one is another good thing. We've got so many young children in the church these days, and that's, I think, a real blessing to visit elder people with children. Not that I have that experience, but other people were saying that that's something that elderly people really enjoy.
Very good. Thank you very much. Just one more idea from over the back there somewhere. Marianne, did your group have an idea? Dinesh? Can you hear her? Great, that's a great idea, and in fact Florence and her prayer team have already been talking about that. We have a prayer meeting before church, but so many of you are busy with other ministries that it's not easy to come, but that's a great idea. One more. Beck.
We were just talking about how we could maybe reach out to the students through food and social activities, just having them over to our homes, maybe organising events, day trips, things like that.
A couple of you have mentioned our homes, and sometimes as we get busy with kids and everything, our homes can close up. It's a private place just for us. But we have such an opportunity with overseas students, and I know we all need to learn how to open our homes and our hearts to each other. Well, thank you very, very much for your involvement. We're not going to sing, but I'd like you to take 60 seconds, just get with one other person and pray in pairs, just as Ryan has suggested. Let's just pray in pairs and only pray for 20 seconds. Not a big, long prayer. Just God help us to express our faith through love. Amen? Let's pray together.